does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the ways go weary and long, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it odd to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Oh yes, my Jesus cares.
Luke chapter 7, this morning, as we look at the first 10 verses, the verses we read earlier, we're looking at the centurion of Capernaum. And as we look at these 10 verses this morning, we're going to see the centurion's resume there. Nathan, if you'll see if this thing will get started. There it is. I've got it going now. A resume. Before we pray, I'll tell you, I was reading in the news this week, and I saw an article about politicians that have been kind of embellishing their resumes. They've been saying they had a certain degree when they didn't, and you might say, well, that's politicians. That doesn't surprise me a bit, you know, and it may not. But they're not the only ones who've done that. They'll people sometimes will lie on their resume because obviously they want to get a certain position, and they lie about it. And so here we have this centurion, and we'll be looking at his resume this morning. And there are 12 things about this centurion that we're going to see this morning in his resume there. Centurion, of course, was a Roman soldier being in charge of at least 100, hence the name centurion. But they could also have under their authority up to 1,000 people there, over which that they were guard and authority. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the centurion's resume. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the Word of God that is eternal, it's infallible, and it's not just another book. It is a living book, a book that speaks to our hearts. And Father, we pray as we sang the chorus a moment ago, change my heart, O God. And we know that you use your word to do that. You use your word to save us when we put our faith in Christ. And you use your word to transform us into the image of Christ. And so we pray that in this next half hour or so that your Holy Spirit would take the words of Scripture and speak to our hearts, and may we leave closer to Christ than when we came. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ, who's never been saved, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to that heart and that they would surrender their will and their life to Christ. For it's in his name we ask. Amen. The first thing we see about this centurion is that he was caring. In verse 1, it tells us, or verse 2, excuse me, it says, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him there. And a servant, we understand, as it's used here oftentimes in Scripture, would be a slave. There, someone that was under the watch care and under the supervision here. The word dear is a Greek word that means highly esteemed. And so here's this servant of this centurion, and he thought a lot about him. Maybe it had something to do with his faithfulness and how hard worker he was. It may have had to do just with sometimes things in common that we have with other people, that they are very dear to us. And it tells us in this verse that this servant was ready to die, verse 2. Now the word ready, our English word ready, is several different Greek words are used to translate to the word ready here. The word ready here doesn't mean prepared to die. And so we all need to be prepared to die, because we know the Bible says that it's appointed to man once to die, and then after this to judgment. So we have to be prepared to die so that we know when I do die, where am I going to spend eternity? There are only two options. We're either going to spend eternity in heaven or we're going to spend eternity in hell. And so are you prepared to die? But here when it says he was ready to die, that word means he was at the point of death. Not so much that he was ready to meet the Lord, but he was at the point of death. And one of these days, we all will come to that point in our lives as well, at the point of death. And then as we look at our own resume at the end of our lives, what will my resume look like whenever I come to the end? Well, here was a servant that was ready to die. It doesn't say here concerning this centurion that it was his child, or it was his spouse. If it were a child or a spouse, we might expect it to say he was dear to him. But here's a servant. And so obviously this tells us something about the heart of this centurion, a man who was very caring of other people. Shouldn't that be a part of every believer's resume? Shouldn't we all be caring not just for those within our immediate family? But should not we be caring for the others? Jesus cares for us. We just heard the song. Doesn't he care? And so we should be caring for others as well. Not only was this centurion a caring person, in verse 3, it says, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him. And so we see, second of all, that this man was compassionate as well. Compassion is not just a feeling that we have, a feeling of sympathy or pity towards someone. Biblical compassion is something that moves us to action. And it wasn't just that this man was dear to the centurion, but because he was dear and because he had a need, he was going to be moved to action. He's going to do something. And what caused him to do something, verse 3 says, he heard of Jesus there. And so he knew that this man was at the point of death. And he knew that there was nothing else to be done for him. But he had heard of Jesus, that he's able to heal the blind. He's able to cause the lame to walk. He's able to do what no one else can do. And when he heard of Jesus, because this man was dear to him, he was highly esteemed. And because of that, he decided, I've got to do something. I can't just feel good about this person. He can't just be dear to me in my emotions and in my feelings. I've got to take some action. And aren't you glad that when the Lord had compassion on us, He took action? The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God had compassion on us because He knew that if we were to die in our sinful condition, we would spend eternity separated from Him in hell's fire. But God was compassionate, and it moved Him to action there. And, you know, sometimes you hear people say, and you see things if you're on Facebook and things like that, and people have needs, and I know people mean well, and I don't need to get too picky and things like that, but sometimes I see people say things like, I'm sending thoughts your way, or sending well wishes your way. That really won't do me any good. You pray for me. You tell God about it there. And so that's what we need to do. We need to pray for one another, to be compassionate to one another. Well, we see a third thing in this man's resume. Not only was he caring and compassionate, but he was a companion. It tells us in verse 3 that he sent to Jesus the elders of the Jews. Now, this centurion is a Roman soldier. And yet, here he is with the influence and the companionship of the elders of the Jews. And he asked them to go to Jesus for him. He was a centurion. He had at least 100 people under his authority. He could have told any of them to go, and they would have. We'll see that later in the passage, because being a man of authority, he could say to one, go and do this and that, and they would. But he didn't go to them. He went to the elders of the Jews there. And obviously he had a positive influence on these people. And that's what a true friend does. A true friend will have a positive influence on those around him there. In Matthew's gospel, when Matthew is giving an account of this in Matthew 8:5, if you want to make a note of it, it says there that the centurion went to Jesus. Now, someone could go to the scriptures and say, oh, there's a contradiction. Matthew says the centurion went, but Luke says he sent the elders. And you can study the words there, and you'll see there's a little difference in the words itself. But we understand that when this centurion sent the elders, they were going as a representative of the centurion. They were going on his behalf. And whenever Jesus said that he has sent us out into the world, the Great Commission, it says in the New Testament that we are ambassadors for Christ. And when he sends us out, we are going out representing Christ with the authority that he's given to us. So whenever we are looking at some particular lifestyle or sin or whatever it may be, and we say that is wrong, it's sinful, and they'll say, well, you're being judgmental. Well, if the Bible says something is wrong, God has sent us as His representative. And we can pronounce that something is sinful or wrong because God has sent us. And so here these elders, they're going and they're representing this centurion as they go to Jesus. So now go to verse 4. They come to Jesus and they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy for whom He should do this. Isn't that a wonderful testimony that these elders of the Jews are giving to this centurion, this Roman soldier? They are commending him. They're saying, oh, he deserves this. He's worthy. And we'll see in a minute, he built the synagogue and he did some other things. And this is the world's view of just about everybody. You deserve this. If I quoted to you a lyric from a commercial, you deserve a break today. Probably all of you would know what commercial it is. You deserve it. And that's what they said about this man. You deserve this. He has a right to these things. And Jesus didn't come to die for our rights, did he? He came to die for our wrongs. And so we realize that we don't deserve anything. Now, it's a wonderful thing when other people can look at this centurion and they can give a testimony that, oh, he's worthy. He is an honorable man. And so they're going to Jesus And they are appealing to him on the basis of what this man deserves. That's not the way we go to Jesus, is it? We go to Jesus based on, oh, he's such a compassionate, caring God. And we go on the basis of who he is, not on the basis of who we are. But these elders, they didn't quite understand that, but they did love this centurion, and they had commended him to Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to have a testimony like this of other people. And he was indeed a companion. He was their friend. And we see that as they continue the story here in verse 5, it says, he loves our nation, a countryman, a patriot. But P didn't fit my outline, so we use countryman. Not a countryman. You know, there's a difference between a countryman and a countryman here. And so, but see, it's not his country. Oh, it's easy for us to be patriotic about our own nation, but here is a Roman soldier. And the elders said to Jesus concerning the Jewish nation, he loves our nation. The word that's translated nation here is the Greek word ethnos. We get our word ethnic from that, and it means a people group. And so here, he wasn't of that people group, but he loved that other people group. Now, isn't that a lesson for us as well? You know, we don't just love those within our family, our spouse or our child. He didn't care for the servant because he was immediate family. He didn't care for people just because they were of his own ethnic group, but he loved them and he cared for them there. And what a wonderful testimony this man had. He was commended there. And it's unusual for a Roman to love the Jewish nation. But this man did. What a wonderful resume that he has. Well, it continues. That's only the fifth part of his resume. We see in verse 5 that he was a contributor as well. He must have been well off financially. He built us a synagogue. It doesn't mean that he just donated the money. Remember, he was a centurion and he had all these servants working for him. And so no doubt of his own money, he hired them on the side and he built a synagogue for the Jewish people there. What a love he had for them. And he was certainly generous. And that describes our Lord. Our Lord is a very caring and generous person. And here is a man who had a resume that he was a generous person. Last week, when we were in chapter 6 of Luke, we were looking at the golden rule. And the golden rule has as a part of it generosity. And here's this man being very generous. Moody, in one of his commentaries on this book, talks about stone and marble may crumble. So therefore, carve your name on human hearts. And that's what this centurion is doing. He's carving something more than just this synagogue. He had built the literal synagogue for them, but because of his caring and compassionate attitude and being a companion, he was commended by them because they knew that he loved them. He cared for them, and it wasn't just in his words. It was in his actions. He demonstrated to them that he loved them, that he cared for them. Well, verse 6, we come to that. And then Jesus went with them. So he sends these elders to Jesus, and they come and they tell Jesus about the centurion, about his servant who is sick and is about to die. And verse 6 says that Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. And so he's about ready to say, there's no need to come, Jesus. So now, instead of sending the elders, he's sending some of his friends to Jesus. And notice what they say in verse 6. He sent friends saying to the Lord, Lord, trouble not thyself. And so I call this one courteous. He was a courteous man as he comes to the Lord and he says, don't trouble yourself, Lord. And aren't you glad to know that it is never a trouble to our Lord when we go to him, no matter what the need may be, no matter what time of day it may be, because he doesn't sleep nor slumber, and we can go to him at any time about anything. But whenever this centurion goes to Jesus, he calls him Lord in verse 6. He said, Lord, don't trouble yourself. Last week, we saw in chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord? He says that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is a believer. He said, whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and doeth them. And so here's a man that had heard the sayings of the Lord through Jesus, and he's doing those things. He's living out the golden rule. He is being compassionate and caring and a companion, and he's also being courteous here as he comes to the Lord. Well, then verse 6, notice what he says after he says, Lord, don't trouble yourself. He said, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof there. And so he viewed himself quite a bit differently than the elders viewed him. The elders viewed him as being worthy, but he said, Lord, I'm not worthy. You know, and that should be the attitude that we have there, being conscientious about who we are. Who are we? With Christ, we know the scripture says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So with Christ, we have all power. But without Christ, we're nothing. Take the word Christian for an example. And take Christ off of the word Christian, and what do you have? I-A-N, which stands, we could say, for I am nothing. Because that's what we are. Without Christ. And so here was a man, though he was commended by others, he realized that in and of myself, I'm nothing. I am not worthy to ask you to come heal my servant. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. We don't belong together. And can I let you in on something? You and I don't belong with Jesus either. And the only way we get to belong with him is because of his grace and mercy there, and because he is caring there. And notice this humble opinion that he had of himself there. As I said earlier, he wasn't there demanding his rights. He was there in humility, recognizing that he didn't deserve any of this. But he was appealing because he had heard of Jesus. And he had heard what Jesus had done. Remember the woman who had the flow of blood for many years. He had heard of all the things Jesus had done. And he came to Jesus appealing to him, not like the elders did, because of his own goodness, but because of the Lord's goodness. He came appealing to the Lord. Well, in verse 7, we see the ninth part of his resume there, and that is that he was confident. This thing doesn't seem to be working too well here. There it's going. He was confident in verse 7. He said to Jesus, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and thy servant shall be healed. Boy, what confidence. He said, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come anyway. But if you just say it, he'll be healed there. What wonderful confidence. Now, we know Jesus can do that. We won't turn over there, but in John chapter 4, he did that very thing. He healed from a distance. He does it today. He heals from a distance. He's in heaven. We're on earth. Of course, his Holy Spirit is here with us, and he dwells within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. But here is a man who has confidence in the Word of God. Jesus is God. And he had confidence, and he said to Jesus, you just say the word. That's all I need. And isn't that all we need? Do you have confidence in the Word of God? If God's Word says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God, are you confident that that thing that's going on in your life now, though you might not understand how in the world can God work that for good? Are you confident that when God says something, it's true? And it will come to pass. And here's a man who had confidence in the Word of God. How do we know it? Not because he just believed the Word of God, but because he did the Word of God as well. God wants us to believe his Word. God wants us to act on his Word. Well, we see number 10, the next characteristic we see in the resume of this man. He was cognizant of the Lord's authority. In verse 8, he said to Jesus, I also, in other words, you are a man of authority, I'm a man of authority. And he says, I have soldiers. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. He says, I have that authority. And whatever I tell people to do, they do it because I have that authority. He says, I understand authority. And Jesus, I know that you have that authority as well. And if you tell someone to go, he's going to go or do this. If you tell my servant to be healed, he'll be healed. And he comes to Jesus respecting his authority. He says, I know that you are a man of authority. And whenever Jesus was teaching, remember the Bible says that he taught them not as the scribes and Pharisees, those religious people who didn't teach with any authority, but Jesus taught with authority because his message was from God above. And whenever we teach the Word of God, we can speak with authority. Well, we can't do it if we're giving our opinion of something because my opinion may not be any different than yours. But if I'm telling what God says, I can speak with authority because His Word is always true. Well, in verse 8, he says, Jesus, I know you're a man of authority. And in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned him about and he said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And so another thing about this man's resume, he was celebrated. Oh, he was commended by the elders, and that was a good thing. But now he's commended by the Lord. That's a much better thing, isn't it? There. It's a good thing whenever we have a good testimony to others. But it's a much greater thing when we can stand before the Lord and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant there. Jesus said in verse 9, I have not found so great faith. That little word so, isn't that an amazing word? We know it well from John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There. And it's just like it's indescribable. This man's faith was so great that he would just say that he had so great faith. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, it speaks about our salvation. It talks about so great salvation. The salvation that God has for us is so great, it's almost indescribable. And that's the love of God there. We sometimes refer to this in our language as the wow factor. You've heard that? You're just going to wow somebody. You know, you really want to make a big impression. And this man wasn't trying to make an impression on Jesus. But it tells us here that Jesus marveled at him there. It doesn't tell us that Jesus marveled at how much he cared. It doesn't tell us that Jesus marveled at his compassion. He didn't marvel because he was such a good companion. He didn't marvel at his generosity or all these other things. What it tells us that Jesus marveled about was his faith. He believed God, and he was taking him at his word, and Jesus marveled. And the Lord is honored and pleased when we take God at his word, even in the midst of trials and things we don't understand. Well, we come to the last part of this man's resume, and we see that in verse 10. It says, and they that were sent, they returning to the house, they found the servant whole that had been sick. And now he's not sick anymore. And here's this man who is compensated for his faith. And they come back and they find him whole. We use a phrase in our language, sometimes we use the term safe and sound. And that's what this means. They came back to the house, and here's this man. Oh, he's safe and sound. He had been made whole. And that's what the Lord does to us when he saves us. He makes us whole. We are all sin sick because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all at the point of death, just like this man. We could go at any moment there. We never know when the Lord might say, it's your time to go. We're at the point of death, but yet the Lord made him whole. And if you're at the point of death spiritually and you've never trusted Christ, you need to be made whole. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save those who are lost and to make them whole spiritually there. And God honors faith. And here's a man, a Roman soldier, who had faith, and God honored his faith. The Bible says that whatsoever you ask believing, ye shall have. It also says in the book of James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here's a centurion who obviously was a righteous man, and his faith, it did indeed avail much there. And so as we look at the summary of the resume of this centurion, we see these 12 characteristics that he was caring, compassionate, he was a companion, he was commended, he was a contributor, he was courteous, he was conscientious about the authority of the Lord, he was confident in God's word, he was cognizant of who he was and who God was, and he was celebrated by the Lord, and he was compensated for that. But in all of this story, the story is not about the centurion there. We come and we see at the end of this that the centurion was used by God. He was used by God to do two things. First of all, to demonstrate the power and the authority of Jesus. And the power and authority of Jesus was demonstrated to all the elders and friends and everyone else who knew the centurion when they saw that this man was made whole. It was like Jesus did something that nobody else could do. He was at the point of death. Who is this man Jesus that can give life from death? It's our Lord and Savior. And he used this man to demonstrate the power and authority of Jesus, but he also used this man to deliver someone who needed to be made whole. Your resume and my resume may not look anything like the centurion's of Capernaum, but regardless of what may be on your resume, God wants to use you to be a demonstration of the power and authority of God, and he wants to use you to deliver someone who needs to be made whole. Any of us can do that when we yield ourselves to the Lord, regardless of what our personal resumes may be. Let's pray.